Let me read you some Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and a bit of 10. Paul says to the Corinthian church, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in a way as if you want the prize. Everyone who competes in the games," we've got the Olympics coming this year, haven't we? Here they are. still been around for a long time, haven't they? "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last." When they didn't get medals, they used to get crowns made with laurel leaves. You've probably seen that. I'm sure you've seen that on pictures and things. If they won a race, they won some event, they got a crown of laurel leaves. Obviously, didn't last, like wedding flowers. "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it." Oh, apparently we do it as well, Christians. "We do it." What do we do again? Oh yeah, go into strict training. Interesting. "To get a crown that will last forever. Therefore," speaking about himself, "I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man shadow boxing the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I won't be disqualified for the prize. For I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that all our fathers were under the cloud of God and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and they drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the supernatural rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things happened as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on wrong things like they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. And we should not commit sexual sin, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did. And they were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did. And they were killed by the destroying angel. You see, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of everything has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Dear Holy Spirit, we thank you for being in this room today. We thank you for being our personal coach and teacher. We thank you for being our mighty advocate, one who backs us and supports us in everything we do. And we open our hearts to you, Holy Spirit of God, right now. And we ask you to speak to us and shape us. We thank you for your word which created heaven and earth. And that word can transform us this morning too. And we believe it and open our hearts to you now to speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, It's a very interesting passage. God, in Genesis chapter 12, God finds this man, Abraham, and for his own mysterious reason, selects him for a relationship with him. Puts his affection on him, loves him. And he calls him out from where he lives. He says, come with me, I want to show you something. Abraham eventually manages to trust God and obey God enough to go with him to see this new land. He takes him into the land, the nation of that is Israel now and then. And he walks him around the land and he makes incredible promises to him. He has a huge encounter with God, a vision, makes a covenant with him. And he says to him, look, north, south, east, west, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to bring you out of your little pagan land and I'm going to give you this land and it's going to be supersonically blessed life. You're going to have milk and honey flowing. Your ancestors are going to have it all, north, south, east, west. This is going to be for your ancestors, and Abraham's thinking, but I haven't got any kids. And I'm nearly 100, and my wife's not looking too good either. And we haven't had any kids yet. And so God makes him this promise, says, you are going to have a child. In fact, you're going to have a very special child. I'm going to bless you now. And you're going to have this huge family. But from this family, there is going to be a child, a seed, which is Jesus. And he is not only going to bless this family, but he's going to bless every family on earth. All the world are going to come into this supernatural, awesome milk and honey life through him. Does that sound good? I've got a bottle of water there. I'm really dry this morning. Margaret, could you? I need to not drink so much vodka the night before. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. It was whiskey. No, it wasn't. And so, and in this vision that he has, he also says, by the way, your family, there was a dark bit to the vision. During the vision, when God's making this covenant with him, like a real darkness comes over him, God says, just to let you know, this family I'm going to give you, they're going to be slaves for 400 years. Before this happens. But I'll visit them and I'll deliver them. Abraham eventually has a son. Woohoo! Anyone excited? Isaac. And they all laughed because for a woman of 90 odd year old to have a baby, it's funny. It's hilarious seeing them two pushing a buggy. You'd laugh. They've gone to mother and toddlers. Everyone's laughing. And she laughed, the laugh of faith, and managed to have Isaac. Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had a big family, a bit like me, but bigger. He had 12 sons, and they became the heads of the tribes of Israel. So the family is beginning. And when this family was just beginning, about 70 of them, they went down to live in Egypt. God had sent Joseph ahead of them to save them all. And they went to live there. Because there was a tremendous famine, and God took them to Egypt to bless them and to punish them as well. They became very prosperous. They lived in Egypt. They were very happy. They had a tremendously big family. The family grew from 70 to hundreds, from hundreds to thousands. And then as those 400 years began to roll over, different pharaohs came who didn't respect Joseph, didn't know them. Who are these foreigners living in Egypt that are just multiplying all over the place? And then this other dark bit of the prophecy began to be fulfilled. They made them their workforce, and then they tightened that until they were absolute slaves and had no rights for at least the last couple of hundred years of that 400 years. So they had several generations of just total slavery. Interesting, because the initial brothers in this family had sent Joseph as a slave. They made him a slave. Now their ancestors were slaves. You see, you reap what you sow. And Joseph was a slave. You know, he was in Egypt for at least 40 years. They were in Egypt for 400. Wow. In there. But then there's a mighty deliverance. God raises up someone who's really like Jesus, really, a forerunner of Jesus, an amazing leader who comes and brings them all out in one night. I mean, the Exodus is the biggest thing probably that's ever happened in social history. A whole nation leaves another nation in one night. The whole workforce is lost in one night. Most scholars think it's about 2 million people. About 2 million people cross that Red Sea that night out into the wilderness, and the whole of Pharaoh's army is wiped out in the sea, and they can't follow them. They are free, right? Free. They're in the wilderness. They're heading towards this promised land that God has promised Abraham. They're heading towards the promised land. They're not slaves anymore. They've come out from under the power of Pharaoh, just like you and me. This is a picture of Christianity. All of us are born slaves to sin and under passions and sins that control us and actually ruin our lives and addict our personalities and wreck our families and make us depressed and miserable. And all the time we're working under the man, working for the man, working for the man. And it's not Pharaoh, it's Satan. That's life outside of the kingdom of God. And they were set free, just like you and me were. In a moment of deliverance and faith, we believed God. We came under the blood of the Lamb that was slain for us, Jesus. And we came out, we followed our Jesus. We believed and we came through the waters of baptism. And Paul's saying to the church, to us, look, these things happen to them as examples for us. Because the scary thing is this. Even though 2 million of them came out, only two went in. Only two of the 2 million made it into the promised land. Make sure you're in the two, won't you? And Paul shows you how you can be part of the faith-filled two. Joshua and Caleb made it in. What about Moses? No, Moses didn't even make it. But Joshua and Caleb made it. And here, he shows you why. It's possible for us to come out from under Satan, to be saved, to know we're saved, and then we've got to begin this relationship with this God that we didn't know. And it's a relationship of faith. He wants to teach us faith, teach us his goodness, teach us to pray, teach us to know him. Supernatural. It's all supernatural, like it was for them. And if we learn these lessons of faith and prayer and looking to God and obeying him and doing what he says, then we will quickly move into a supersonically blessed life where you have this relationship with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, where your needs are met, where your fears are subdued, where the passions of your flesh are controlled, where you are free. We sang it this morning. I am free indeed. Well, brothers and sisters, let's get free indeed. Really free. To be little Adams and Eves again, in charge of our own lives, not controlled by anything or anyone. Free to follow God, to obey him, to do it his way, free to live this awesome life. Does that sound good to you? That's called victorious Christianity. The promised land is also, of course, a picture of heaven. But you know what? Do you actually want to live your whole life in the wilderness? I'm hoping for a no right now. No. You don't want to live your whole life. You know, and you can do that. You can scrape along the bottom all the way to heaven if you want. When you get saved, it's like having a boxing match. Where you get saved and Jesus literally gives you the belt. There you are, Martin, 17 years old, punk rocker. There you are. You've won. You're saved. You're going to heaven. You win the fight of life. You've got the belt. Oh, great. Shall I follow you now, Lord? Oh, no, get in the ring, son. What? Are you still going to fight? I have to fight. Can't I just take the belt home and hang it up? Can't I just go to heaven now? Why didn't God just take you to heaven the minute you were saved? Oh no, he's got stuff for you to do. He's got lessons for you to learn. He's got a relationship with you He wants you to be Abraham's kids, to bless the whole world with the gospel, with salvation, with all this stuff. To do that, you've got to be trained. You've got to have a wilderness experience that's going to teach you to know this God. You've got to learn faith. You've got to learn how to pray. You've got to learn how to trust him and receive supernatural provision for him and do what he says, even when it doesn't look like it's working. That is how faith and relationship with God is developed. And it's not easy. You've got to get in the ring. You've got to fight. There's still the devil. There's still the world. There's still my flesh. I've got to fight them. I've got to overcome them. I've got to become victorious. I've got to learn how to do it. And Paul's teaching us how to do it. And you can get beat up every day of your life till you get to heaven if you want. And there are many Christians like that who fall into heaven, battered and bruised, smelling the smoke, saved but got brought nothing with them. Or you can march in heavenly armor with glory and victory, having blessed hundreds and thousands of people. I know which one you want, the same as I want. You want to fall in smell of smoke? No, you don't. Just seeing if you're awake. So, here's how you do it. First of all, he says, there was basically four things that stopped these 2 million getting in. Four things that we need to be able to overcome in these four areas. Number one, do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to indulge in pagan revelry. This is what they've been used to in Egypt. This was life in Egypt. It was immoral. They weren't God's people in Egypt. They were just sinners like everyone else. They'd forgotten God. They didn't know God. They weren't walking with God the way, they didn't even know him. Moses had to speak. They said, what God? They said, the God of Abraham, your fathers, is telling me. And they were used to a lifestyle of reveling, of drinking and eating. And it's just the world. And brothers and sisters, if you want to walk with God and follow God, you have to leave that life. Do you understand? You have to have an exodus and come out of that life and walk with God, get to know God. Many things in the wilderness were harder than in Egypt for them. They were. They mourned Egypt. I mean, can you believe it? It was easier before I got saved. It can be sometimes. It can be. I was just living my life and doing my own thing. It can be, but it's the road to hell. This narrow, hard way, this is the road to heaven. This is the road to the promised land. But it is hard. It's hard. But it's awesome because Jesus is with you, who loves you, who's leading the way. Like your Moses. Moses said, God will raise up another prophet, a bit like me. You have to listen to this one and do everything he says. It's Jesus. We have to listen to Jesus, do what he says, and we'll be fine. But you know what? There's an exodus involved of coming out of the old life and the old things. And if you just keep going back to them, it's idolatry. What you're saying is that God isn't enough for me. I'm all right for a bit of church, but what I really love is the footy. Well, I would have come to the meeting, but there was a match on. I'd have got involved in that, but do you know what? I'm getting really good at golf, and I'm really enjoying it. It's important to have a hobby. It's important to be, anything can take the place of God in your life. It's usually good things that become idols, not bad things. Your kids, I love our kids. Yeah, don't love them too much. Don't love them beyond God. Or they're an idol. And they'll leave a great emptiness in your life because they can't provide you with what only a relationship with God can. And any person can become an idol. Any sport, any keep fit, your own body, whatever. It's very easy for these things to inch up and inch up. And where you really get your buzz is when I'm running. Or I just love going out on a Saturday night with my mates. I just get in the atmosphere, the music. It's just fantastic. Of course these things have a buzz. They do. They have a buzz. But they're not the way for you. That's Egypt life. That's Satan life. That's slavery life. And if you live like a slave when you're free, you're the saddest of all men. If you live like a slave because you're bound, that's one thing. But to choose to live like a slave when you're a free man, that's a very sad thing. And there are millions of Christians in this world who do that. I was going to say millions of Christians in this nation. I don't think there is. It's about seven who do that in this nation. So no idolatry. Anyone agree with me? No idolatry. Goodbye, idols. We have one God, one Father, one God, one Savior. And we want to follow him with all of our heart and give up everything else that is in competition to him. Give me a little wave if you agree with that, and God will see you waving and say, oh, thanks. Thanks for permission. I'm going to move in on you right now. And then the second thing is this. We should not commit sexual sin as some of them did. And 23,000 of them died in one day. 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. Phenomenal. 23,000 died this day through sexual immorality. We live in a culture that worships anything but the true and living God. And one of the real big idols, as it always was in the days of Corinth and Ephesus, is sex, because sex feels good and it's nice. And having an orgasm releases little things in your brain that makes you feel like happy. But living for that is a deception, a mistake, and an emptiness. And living with those passions controlling you is not the Christian life. You have another option: to let the Holy Spirit control you. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul was absolutely filled with the Holy Spirit. Anyone agree? Knew the Holy Spirit, walked with the Holy Spirit, agreed the Holy Spirit. But he still said this. Yeah. He says, yeah, but listen to me. When I've finished preaching, when the meeting's done, I pommel my body. Pommel is the word. It's like, doof, 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 doof. Not destroy my body. Your body isn't evil, but it's not good either. It's neutral. It can be used for good or evil, your body. I pommel my body and make it my slave. I'm not going to always do what my body wants, he says. I'm going to make my body do what I want to do. There is one part of me that isn't saved yet. You're looking at it. My body. My body gets saved when Jesus comes back and I get a new one. My spirit is saved, born again. My heart is being healed. Get on Route 61. My mind is being renewed through the word of God every day. I am being transformed as I walk in a relationship with God. But my body's going to serve the Lord if I make it. If I leave it, it won't naturally serve the Lord. Paul says in Romans that sin is still active in the members of my body. So he tells the Roman church, so don't surrender your body to sin, but surrender your body to the Holy Spirit and do what the Holy Spirit says with your body. Make it your slave to achieve what you want to achieve, just like an athlete does. That alarm clock goes off in the morning for an athlete, a rower, for instance, and he's got to be up on that freezing river rowing, and he does not want to do it in 101 different levels. His body is aching. He does not want to do it, but he makes himself do it. Paul says, hey, these guys who are athletes, they understand this stuff. And they're doing it for nothing. But we're doing it. We are doing it for something very significant. For a crown. To be able to reign in life through Jesus Christ. Nobody here wants to fast. Nobody. But fasting and prayer is important. If you're going to know God, nobody wants to get up on the morning earlier than it would like to and pray. but we're to make it. Because those are the things that make Christianity work. Having a relationship with God. And you're to wake up your body and make your body do the things that God wants it to do. To serve, to help. No one always wants to serve. I can't wait to get there in the morning and make that tea and coffee, Sandy. I can't wait. I wish Sunday would come quicker so I could carry the stage in. Can't we do crash every day? No one thinks like that because serving costs energy and time, and it's hard work. So it's just hard work. There's no feel-good factor. No one thanked me this week. But you make your body do the right thing. Come on, buddy, get up. Time to pray. I want to sleep in. No, you're going to be my slave. We're going to pray. Okay, today, you know, I've met people, many people, who are awesome at dieting, but can't fast for toffee. How is that? I'll tell you, they're two very different things. You see, dieting can actually feed your flesh because it's all about you and your ego and how you look. Nothing wrong with dieting, folks, but let me tell you, it ain't spiritual. It ain't spiritual. It's good for your body, but not good for your soul. Let me tell you something about fasting. It's spiritual. It's not necessarily good for your body, actually, but it's very good for your soul and spirit. When you deny yourself for 24 hours some food, to give yourself to prayer and the word of God, that is going to have a big effect on your spirit and soul and mind. Big effect. You are subduing your flesh to serve the Lord. You're agreeing with the Holy Spirit. Paul says that there's two people fighting inside you all the time. Two. One is your old nature, your old flesh that wants you to just do the lazy thing, the lustful thing, the selfish thing, the greedy thing, the indulgent thing. The other is the glorious, wonderful, powerful Holy Spirit. He's opposed to the flesh and wants you to overcome. You can overcome not through human effort. Right, that's it. I'm going to set my alarm clock. I am going to pray. You'll never do it. You need help from a mighty helper. Anyone agree? You have one. You have one. If you be serious and make a friendship with the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, you won't have to set your alarm in the end because he'll wake you up. And sometimes first morning, if you determine in your heart you're going to do something, the Holy Spirit backs you and helps you. It's not about alarms and discipline. It's about him backing your decisions. Anyone remember cars without power steering? Hard work, weren't they? You could be driving a little car, but parking was like, ooh, ah, ooh, ah, ooh. And then power steering came in. It was awesome, wasn't it? I mean, all of you youngins don't know what the difference, but power steering just felt like, oh, oh, hey, whoa. Get a little ball on and whoo. Super easy. I'm still deciding which way I turn. But when I decide, a little engine inside the engine backs my decision and takes the weight from the wheel. That's what it's like walking with the Holy Spirit when you decide to do the right thing. The Holy Spirit backs your decision to go the right way, to repent, to leave, you know, a life of sexual immorality behind. There's no place for pornography. None. In Christianity, none. When I was a kid, pawn shops were illegal. But then as I got a little bit older, pawn shops became legal. See, we've been going downhill as a nation, away from God, away from God. And then you'd have private shops in certain towns, certain places, private shops. Now, those private shops are in your handbag. And on your laptop, and in my pocket, and through the internet. The internet's wonderful and utterly evil as well. And you can be absolutely addicted, and millions of people are, to very strong pornography on your phone and laptop. And do you know something? You just have to be radical with it. If you can stand here before Almighty God today and tell me you don't have a problem with it, then keep your phone. and your laptop and your techie internet life, that's wonderful. But if you can't, is there anyone else going to get serious with God in Amazing Grace Church and say, well, do you know something? When I stand close to that edge of filth and sin, every fortnight I'm in because I've got flesh that loves that stuff. Everyone, every man loves women. Every woman love men. I mean, that's how God made you. But when it's lust, it's not God's way at all. That's called sexual sin and immorality. And it destroys your mind and affects your marriage. And it's just demonic, actually. So you need to make some radical decisions. Here's what Jesus said. He said, if my right hand causes me to sin, I'm going to cut it off so that that hand doesn't take me to hell. Wow. He said, if my right eye causes me to sin, gouge it out. It's not very nice, is it? Jesus, that isn't very nice. I thought you were gentle, Jesus, meek and mild. Gouge it out. Jesus isn't gentle and mild with sin. Jesus cuts sin out like cancer. Gouge, get it out. And even though, well, do you know what it's going to cost me? I'm going to look weird without an eye. I'm going to look weird without a good phone. Oh, well, it's really inconvenient. It's really inconvenient not having my laptop on me. I've got to go where all the kids are and everyone is to. It's really inconvenient. Let it be inconvenient. Does anyone here want to serve God? Anyone here want to follow Jesus? Well, let's do it. Let's walk with God and he'll be with us. He who honors me, I will honor, says the Lord. Listen, there's no condemnation for anybody in Jesus Christ. We're all just flesh and blood. I love sex. It's a great idea as far as I'm concerned. But here's what the Bible says. Sex is for marriage. Full stop. Full stop. Sleeping with your boyfriend and girlfriend. I know it's the culture. I know everyone does it, but we're not everyone in this room. You're following Jesus Christ. You're following the early church. You're listening to the teaching of the apostles. Or you're not. Or you're not. And you'll never make it to that blessed life. You might even make it to heaven. Wonderful. Well done. But you'll never enter into victorious, powerful Christian living. Never. While you allow this stuff to be part of your life. You have to be radical. When me and Margaret first started going out, she lived a very holy, pure life and was like, you know, a little nun. That's fine. I didn't. I was a sinner, punk rocker, living an immoral, sinful life. But you know what? Neither matters, because as soon as we came to Jesus, then you follow a different plan. You follow Jesus' plan. And we tried to follow Jesus and not sleep together and have sex and be immoral until we got married. You know, it was a few years. It was 4 years, I think, before we started going out and got married. That's a long time. Long time for me. I can't go for 4 minutes these days. But it's 4 years. 4 years. But you know something? Here's the truth. The first time me and Margaret made love was on our wedding night. And I would encourage you young people to make that your aim. Make that your aim. You know, obviously in every night since. But I'm only kidding. There was last Thursday. No, I had a bit of a headache. Stop it. I'm kidding. Sex and life and marriage and relationships work when you do them God's way. When you do them God's way, they work best. Do people make mistakes and fall? And do? Of course they do. Is there grace and forgiveness for you? Of course there is. But you need to know what the standard is and what the aim is. Jesus said, your Father in heaven is perfect. Thanks, Lord. So you be perfect too. Huh? We have to aim to be like our Father in heaven. Then we'll have the supersonically blessed life. Comes from grace. But you know what? Grace isn't just soaking your way to heaven. lying down and letting it all happen. It's doing what the Apostle Paul did, who wasn't married. I pummel my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I won't miss the blessings. That's the point. Number three. Is everybody happy? Sorry if you're depressed, but you'll be happy soon because repentance brings joy. And we shouldn't test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. What does this mean? This is to do with unbelief. We're told in Hebrews, the reason they didn't get in was actually through unbelief in the end of the day. They tested the Lord. Very interesting. Testing the Lord means, well, are you with us or not? That's what they said to him. God, are you with us or not? I mean, how dare they? How dare they ask that? They've been slaves for 400 years. Then out of nowhere, this guy turns up and says, God's coming to deliver you. Which God? The God of Abraham, the God of your father. Before you came here, you had a dad, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Remember them? Yeah, we remember them. Yeah, well, hit that God, their God. Well, there's loads of gods. Yeah, but this is their God. He's coming to save you, and he's a big one. And all of a sudden, swarms of locusts started coming. Swarms of frogs started coming. All of a sudden, this God starts going to war with Egypt, absolutely battering the people who've always battered them. And he hammers this mighty superpower of a nation and brings them down to nothing. Little Moses speaking to Pharaoh. It's like a local church pastor going to speak to Hitler, saying, let the people go or you're going to be in trouble. And Pharaoh's just laughing. But he's not laughing now. He's on his knees crying like a baby because God is bigger than anybody. And this mighty God delivers them and they see it. They see these frogs. They see these swarms. They see this pillar of fire appear. Pillar of fire, hundreds and hundreds of feet into the air. It's God. Follow him. And then the sun comes up and it's like just burning cloud. It's a cloud. It's God. Follow him. Where's he taking us? He's taking us to the sea. The sea. And then they see the whole Red Sea part. The Bible says the water stood up like a wall on either side of them, like a wall. And 2 million of them walk through. It's absolutely awesome, isn't it? Awesome. Awesome. And shocking that within about a week, they start walking in the desert because they're just human beings. And I get them totally. I'd be exactly the same. I hate camping. I'll be the same. They're in a desert. There's 2 million of them, right? We've got all our stuff. Yeah, our enemies are dead, but what now? And it's a totally human problem. They're thirsty, right? They drink the water they carry with them, and they come to somewhere, and they're absolutely thirsty. And they're saying to Moses, what can I do? And they start testing the Lord. They go beyond what they should, actually. Instead of just speaking to God, which is what they should have done themselves, they said, God, we're thirsty. And he just provided water. They went one step back from that, which isn't as good. They grumbled and moaned at Moses. Moses, where's the water? Where's the water? And then Moses says, hang on. And he speaks to God, which is all you ever need to do, incidentally. It's all you ever need to do. He speaks to God. God gives him the supernatural answer. There's a rock there. Go hit the rock. He strikes the rock. Water comes out. But they didn't just take those two steps. They took a fatal third step. They said, you've got to be very careful what you say. Is God with us or not? And God says in the Bible, in several Psalms actually, I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Actually, God was testing them. He was beginning to teach them faith and prayer. He was testing them. Right, I've done all these miracles for you. Now you're in another little sticky situation. It's not 400 years of slavery. You're lacking a little bit of water. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And instead of speaking to God, they were full of unbelief. They tested God. Go on then, God, if you're with us. Where are you? Where are you? And you know something? That moment, God said for many of them, you aren't getting in. You're not coming in. Brothers and sisters, do not underestimate unbelief. Unbelief is very serious sin, which robs us of many, many blessings. Why? I'll tell you, because this is how faith works. God makes a promise to you. He speaks to you. And then over here, he fulfills the promise. That's a wonderful day. In between, there's a journey where faith is developed. On that journey, the opposite seems to happen. Or nothing seems to happen. God promises Abraham he's going to have a son and Sarah. They receive the promise. They believe the promise. But now their faith has to be tested over a journey of over 10 years. 10 years, not 10 months. That faith is purified and tested and broken in agony. They're coming to know God, actually. They're coming to know God and trust him no matter what. And then breakthrough and blessing. Are you in that process? Oh, I tell you, you are. God might have made you a promise for a husband. Yeah, well, where is he? Oh, listen, if God's made you a promise of a husband, I assure you he's on the way. But before he gets here, God wants a relationship with you through faith. God might have promised you life free from debt and a job and prosperity. That's a wonderful blessing. Comes from God, actually. God gives prosperity without trouble. Only God can. But in between the promise and the vision and the fulfillment, there's a real journey of faith. It's essential you learn to trust God. Because at the end of the day, guess what? God's bigger than your need. God is more than your husband. And when you get your husband, you'll realize that. Or your wife. You realize, you know what? It's fantastic to be married. Thank you for my husband. Thank you, husband. But you know the best thing in my life, Jesus? It's you. Do you know the best thing in my life, Holy Spirit? It's having a relationship with you. That's the best thing. They tested God. Try to repent of that today, can we? You know, God promises something, the opposite seems to happen. That's how it happens in church. He promises you a certain number of people, numbers drop down. It's just how it works. God is more interested in a relationship with us than anything. Our faith is vital to the blessing of the nations. Do you understand? We can't do it through organization and business techniques. We have to do it through supernatural faith. So, let your faith grow. And how did your faith grow? Well, do you know what? Here's what Paul says. He says, they were all baptized into Moses and in the cloud. You see, many of us here have been baptized in water and baptized in the cloud of the Holy Spirit. They all ate the same spiritual food. So do we. We have communion. We have the word of God that feeds our souls. We eat supernatural spiritual food. So did they in the desert. Supernatural food every day. Manna came down from heaven every day. I mean, I don't know how many bread wagons, Tesco wagons filled with bread it would take to all turn up at the camp to feed 2 million people every day. But God did it. 2 million people were never hungry. Every day, bread appeared on the ground like what's that stuff? Candy floss. And they gathered it and picked it up and made it into bread, and they ate every single day. Their clothes never wore out. They drank. You know that rock that I mentioned earlier? That rock that they hit. Remember that rock? Yeah. You know, on all their journeys, it followed them. The spiritual, it said, they all drank from the same supernatural rock that accompanied them on their way. Wow. You come on, tents up, let's get going. We've walked all day. Does that rock look any further away to you? No. Okay. Let's walk a week. No way. The rock is with us. Do you know what Paul says? Because the rock was Christ. It was Jesus. Listen, brothers and sisters. The rock is with you. The rock is with you every step of it. Jesus said, I will be with you every day until the end of time. He is with you. That means, listen to me, if you need anything, speak to the rock and water will flow. Speak to the rock. You don't have to strike it anymore. He's been struck once on the cross. That water's always flowing now. They only ever struck the rock once. Moses was in trouble for striking it again. Why? Because it was Christ. God said, speak to the rock and the water will flow. What do you need? Do you need the Holy Spirit? I'm telling you what you need. What do you need? Do you need the Holy Spirit? Yeah, let me tell you, you need the Holy Spirit. More than anything else, you need the Holy Spirit. And how do you get him? Every day, you just speak to the rock. Every day, you ask Jesus to fill you and water and bless your life. And as you do, you're never going to be thirsty. You're never going to need sexual immorality if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you. Because he satisfies you with good. And so you aren't bored and empty and flicking those channels looking for anything to give you a buzz. Because you are buzzing, deeply satisfied with God every day of your life. And lastly, this. And do not grumble. Just turn to the person next to you and say, I never grumble. Go on. Turn to the person next to you. Just tell the truth. I never grumble. And do not grumble as some of them did. I don't know why this always makes us laugh, but it does. Do not grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroying angel. Oh, nice. You see, the problem is, they were following Moses, and Moses was hearing God. And they grumbled at Moses. And Moses sort of took it and felt a bit battered. He was a very meek man. But God didn't like it. Because he said, they're grumbling at me. Moses said, oh no, God, they're grumbling at me. No. Are you doing what I'm telling you to do? Yeah. So they're grumbling at me when they grumble at you. It's important that we let husbands lead families, mothers lead children, pastors and elders and deacons lead the church, and we trust God with that. And if we can't, really, we need to get into church where we can, because otherwise it's just friction and trouble. And it's important that we trust God with the decisions they make when they say, let's go to a cinema, for instance, and it's pants for fellowship because you can't see anyone, but there is more chairs. And the sound isn't as good because it takes ages to get sorted out, but there is more chairs. And the tea and coffee doesn't really work. We used to have loads of fellowship and buzz at the end, and it's just gone. But there is more chairs. And the kids' work, as Carolyn has just rightly said, are utterly blessed. I mean, who's happy the kids are blessed? Yeah, little children. Who thinks the children are more important than you? They're more important than me. They're more important than you. But you know what? Those empty chairs next to you, they're important as well. Because there's a great revival of Christianity coming to this nation. We're not here to have a little cozy church. We're not. We're here. You know, you think you don't bump into each other now. Wait till you're 8,000 people and you're in a massive sports auditorium. You won't see people for weeks. It's great. No, you won't bump into people for weeks. I don't know where the animal, I think they sit over that way over there. That's called Christianity working. Anyone agree? It's about Jesus and the nations. It's not about little fellowship moments. You get your fellowship in small groups now. Church has changed. We're moving. We're changing. It's growing. And God is going to fill this place and this tiny little room and many other bigger rooms on our way to football stadiums in the next years. Let me tell you why. The greatest move of the Holy Spirit that history has ever seen is right here, is on his way. So the best thing you can do is not grumble. Don't have any idols. Don't commit sexual sin. What was the other one? the really important one. And don't test and have faith. Keep believing. Keep believing the visions and dreams that we share, but that you hear from the Holy Spirit. You've got your own relationship with the Holy Spirit. But let's have deal a death blow to grumbling by thankfulness. You can deal a death blow to grumbling. And all of us can grumble. I get out of bed the wrong side some mornings, then get out the other side and find out they're both the wrong side. I'm just in a negative mood. I have to overcome that through thankfulness. I can drag my body downstairs to my prayer time and feel like I've been hit by a bus and immediately think of 24 problems in my family and 36 in the church. How can I overcome, get through those clouds? Let me tell you something that always, always gives you lift off through the clouds like a jet going on holiday, thanking God. Thank God for Him, for Jesus, for the Holy Spirit, that you're alive, that you're well, for your family. Thank God for your problems, because many of them, I often thank God, thank you for this problem, because it's massively humbling me. I do not know the answer. Thank you for your discipline as a father. Thank Him for everything. And pretty soon, honestly, within 5 minutes, I am through clouds and there's only sunshine, the sunshine that is always there, the blessing and presence of God and the Holy Spirit, always there. Brothers and sisters, come up. No more grumbling. Amen? I came in church the other day and one of the welcomers said to me, "Welcome to organized chaos." Bless them, and they're the welcomers. No more grumbling. Some of our young leaders, they said to me, and you know, I won't mention any names, but they haven't got kids, and they're on honeymoon. And one of the young leaders said to me, "I'm so tired setting up in the morning and setting up in the church." I thought, man, you haven't any kids yet. I mean, I had one. Let me introduce you to tired. He's 6 pounds, 10 ounces. Woo! Welcome to tired. You'll never moan again. There was a man once who was moaning about life, miserable about life. And let me tell you something. And let's just speak to the younger leaders and about setup and all that. No more moaning. Okay? Listen. I like a little moan because I'm British, okay? So I always say to the leaders, have your moan and that's it. That's it. So church, I say the same to you. Have a moan. It's not quite the same. It's not quite the same. That's it. No more. Positive. Okay? Anyone agree? Positive. Or God will give you a goat to live in your house. There's a man once who was absolutely depressed, couldn't find anything good in his life. There's actually nothing that much wrong with his life, actually. He had a wife and children and a job. But he was always moaning and miserable. And he asked his wise uncle what he should do. The uncle said, "You need a goat." "Huh? You need a goat? Do what I say. Am I your uncle?" "Yes. Will you do what I say?" "Yes. Get a goat. Put it in your house for the week." He got a goat, and the goat lived in the kitchen with him. It was walking around the bathrooms. It was in the front room. They didn't have a very good week. At the end of the week, they got rid of the goat. He talked to his uncle again. "Do you have any problems in your life?" "No problems. Life is great." Let's stand up. Let me pray for you when we're done. Hold your hands out to a mighty God who loves you, to the Holy Spirit who's your best friend and the deepest love in your life. Let's get to know God. Right now, if you need to repent, do it. Speak to Him. Speak to the rock. No idolatry. No immorality. No grumbling. And faith. No unbelief. Father God, we say to you in the name of Jesus, we reject these things. These things happened to Israel as warnings for us so that we wouldn't hang around in the wilderness for 40 years, but we would get into this land flowing with milk and honey of provision and blessing and joy and life and miracles and salvations, and that we would be the true children of Abraham who would bless the nations through the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Lord, do it. Fulfill your mighty word. And let your Holy Spirit fall upon us. We welcome the wave of revival. We believe it. We believe you. And we receive your power today in Jesus' name. Amen. Give someone a hug. And we're done.